Well, we are deep in Joshua now. Our congregation or our church is going through the steadily through the Bible from front. Well, actually, we started in the New Testament, but we're going through it over the next 3 years. And so we are currently in the book of Joshua. And so probably much of you read through all the stuff that Jeff talked about last week. And last week, Jeff shared about how Jericho fell only when the Israelite people walked in obedience to God. Joshua is now leading. The Israelite people are out of the wilderness and stepping into the promised land. They have just seen this fortified city that was intimidating to all that were around fall, an impossible battle. When they looked at it the first time when they got there, they were like, there's no way we can go into this place. This is terrible. Wandered around in the wilderness, and here they are now ready to trust God, and they stepped into this place. And so Jericho has fallen, and they are finally in the promised land after 40 years of wandering. Yay! Can you imagine how that felt? Amazing! What a success. Jeff also touched last week on the conquest aspect of the book of Joshua and really even moving forward into the next books. And so I encourage you to take time to go and listen to that if you haven't. We need to make sure that we take time not to read it just as it's on its own, but in the context of the whole story of Israel right from Genesis up till now. And so I encourage you to listen to that sermon if you didn't or if you need more clarity. And also you can go into the Bible Project videos and look in there, and there's one on Joshua and they give some context as well. And so that's a great resource for you to go to. Really not just for this book, for any book. They have some great videos there. So as you just heard in the scripture that Jeff read, the Israelites go from this miraculous success and conquest to a totally demoralizing defeat. They go into this little tiny place where they're like, oh, there's not many people, just send a few in. And they come out of this battle, they come out of Jericho beating the impossible because God won that battle for them. And then they go into this battle at Ai, which they were like, oh, no problem, we got this. Just send a few thousand in, we'll conquer it, no problem. And they come out absolutely defeated, including people dying. What a contrast, right? What a contrast. So what is the difference? What was the difference? Well, I'm sure there were many things, but there's going to be one that I focus on today. We are going to see how seemingly very small things are big things to God. This chapter of scripture shows a problem in the hearts of humanity that will surface over and over in the chapters to come. You'll see it in the Israelites over the rest, really, of the Old Testament. And it is really still very much a temptation for us today. In this part of the story, the Israelites, there is this counterintuitive truth that is revealed. In following Jesus, a sneaky temptation is found in success, which sets us up to harm ourselves and others. And it is something called syncretism, an attempt to integrate holy and unholy things together. Syncretism is different from struggle. We're all going to struggle. We're all going to have to go through this process of sanctification where we see our sinful nature and we have to wrestle through it and submit to God, and it's a wrestle, right? And we don't do it perfectly. That's struggle. Syncretism is something entirely different. It is defined in the Oxford Dictionary as attempting to combine opposing doctrines or practices, especially in reference to philosophical or religious systems. These two are different heart postures. Struggle is knowing what God is asking and doing the work to wrestle with our flesh and submit to God. That's struggle. Syncretism, on the other hand, is choosing to turn a blind eye to what God is saying and rationalizing and embracing a belief that is in direct opposition to his truth, while trying to still hold on to the truth of God. So you're holding two worlds and trying to make them blend inside of you. I see this temptation in myself. I've seen it in my own life many times. There are times when I have come face to face with issues or beliefs that the Bible gives clear direction on, but the truth doesn't fit in how I was raised or how culture says it's good to live, or even the things I just want to hang on to. They're contradictory. And so the temptation is to leave room for it in my life, to say, oh, it's not a big deal, and look at the benefits and try to make it work within Scripture and fit like a misfitting puzzle piece. Have you ever put a puzzle piece in the wrong spot and you kind of have to like really push? But then when you go to put the whole puzzle together, it's clearly wrong. It clearly doesn't fit. So my heart is easily deceived. But the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they won't just leave it at that, right? They're going to come in and tell me and remind me and show me that this doesn't work. He is so kind. He's not comfortable putting these things down. It's not. But is it worth the cost of keeping it? Is it worth the cost of keeping these things that seem very small in our minds, but actually have great consequences, as we see in this story? If we pause for a second, many of us see the same thing going on in our lives at times. We want the freedom and blessing of Jesus that comes with living with him. But then when it means denying ourselves or doing uncomfortable things or laying down ungodly mindsets that we're attached to, we are tempted to look to find ways to hold on to both, to merge them together. We often see these things as small in our mind, and we look at them as though the incongruencies are really pretty inconsequential. But it's a lie. It is little by little that we're deceived. Rarely is it that we have something plunked right in front of us and we're like, oh, yeah, I'm just going to believe that. I'll take that in. I'll push that out and I'll put this in. It's usually just a little bit at a time. We have to be aware. It is small compromise by small compromise that we're let off course. So let's take a moment to review the setting for success that the Israelites had in the Battle of Jericho. Joshua has this profound moment, if you look back in chapter 6, I believe, he has this profound encounter, it might have been 5, with this commander of the army of the Lord, where he's given all these instructions and he's told and he's like, wow, and it's holy ground. And in there, he gives these commands, and this profound moment leads to Jericho's fall. Jericho is flattened. They win. And amid success, God gives one command. Reminds me a little of the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? One command. But you, it is found in Joshua 6:18 to 19, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So God wants the people of Israel to only take the land. That's what he promised. He said, I will give you the land. He didn't say, I will give you the land and. He said, I will give you the land. God only wants them to take the land, and all the other things are to be destroyed or given to God. Why is this? Why is this? We're going to find out soon. So it says in Joshua 7, it says, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. To break faith means to trespass against God. Specifically, Achan took some of the devoted things and hid them away. He hid them away. Instead of choosing to trust God to provide for his every need, right? These were things that were going to provide for him and his family, riches and gold. This is where our counterintuitive truth is pressed. In following Jesus, a sneaky temptation is found in success, which sets us up to harm ourselves and others. With success, the temptation to let our guard down, letting in a little here and a little there, it is sneaky and subtle. It happens over time. Achan was just the beginning. We will see and head further into Joshua in the Old Testament that it's not one-time occurrence, but this happens over and over, that the people of Israel just start to adopt what is around them. They take what is around them and take it in instead of only taking the land. His small obedience was an indicator of the heart posture of the people of Israel, a weakness that is in all of us to allow what seems profitable or seems to make sense to our minds at the time, even though God says no. We want to let these things in because we look at them and we're like, this makes sense. This looks good. This is going to benefit me. And really, what harm? I mean, when you look at Achan, he's taking just a little compared to all of it. It made sense, right? It looks like no big deal. It looks like not much. But brick by brick, when we do this, we are allowing a different system to be built into our lives that will end up with us being led astray. It's a different system. If we're saying, God, transform me, put your system in me, root the world out of me, because that's what sanctification is, right? If we're saying, God, lead me on this path, but then we keep taking in things from the world, are we really letting him do the transformative work that we're asking him to do? Or are we only doing it on our terms? Are we saying, when you say this and I think it's great, okay, but when you say this and I kind of want to add into this, no. We can't work that way. It's either God and his way and his system, or the world in their way and their system. God is clear. He gives direct orders not to touch the devoted things for this very reason. And Achan's obedience cost much. It cost so much. It cost the next battle. It cost the lives of others. And it cost his family. Unlike Jericho, Ai looked like a tiny battle, to the point where the spies said, just send in a few men, we got this. But his disobedience led to failure and much pain. We may look at this as extreme, but there is a reason God tells us to flee temptation, to listen to the truth and fix our minds on him. It is because a little sin grows to be more, and a little lie grows and gradually leads astray. God is not trying to be difficult, guys. When he's asking us to lay things down, when he's asking us to avoid things, he's not being vindictive or just grumpy. He is trying to protect his dear sons and daughters from being led astray by culture and belief systems around them. His heart is loving and kind, devoted to leading you and I into all truth and freedom. He wants to bless and knows that lies come with curse and lack. Every lie comes with curses and loss, no matter how tiny it seems. Every single one. God had just taken the last 40 years. Think of this. So as they go into the promised land, God just spent 40 years working with the Israelites, teaching them to trust him alone. The wilderness wasn't just sort of this wandering space that God was like, okay, what can I do to make them pay? That wasn't what it was about. It was about teaching them to leave behind Egypt, to leave behind the mindsets and the ways that they coped with life that they were taught there and adopt his ways. And yet, if we look at it, the mindset of the Israelites coming out of Egypt was actually a perfect example of syncretism. I mean, if you go back and you look at the things we've learned over the last little while, they knew and declared God as the one true God, right? But then the next breath, they'd be building and worshiping a golden calf because they had two systems trying to run at the same time, and they wanted to hold on both, because they wouldn't allow themselves to fully lean into trusting God. And so they held on to the Egypt ways, the ways that they knew that were comfortable. They were letting truth of God and a lie live in the same space. And they were trying to live like that, but God says it doesn't work that way. So the Israelites are now free after 40 years from this. But going into the new land, this land that they were going into was steeped in pagan, terrible practices. Things like child sacrifice that God never wanted for his people. Never wanted. So when he says to them, don't take anything from this land, just the land. It's because he doesn't want the stuff from that land coming into their lives, like the Egypt stuff that he just got out. He wanted them wholly devoted to him because his way is life. So Deuteronomy 4:24 says this, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Our jealousy can stem from things like comparison and greed and wanting things our way, but God's jealousy is only love for us. He knows when we seek love or acceptance or belonging or provision any other place outside of him that we will not find what we're longing for or need. John Piper says it this way. Maybe we'd think biblically like this. God looked at a fallen, sinful, rebellious humanity, and in his immeasurable grace, he decided to call out a people for his own possession. And the way he would relate to these people is as a loving husband to a beautiful wife. She would find her joy in his greatness and his wisdom and his strength and his love and his care and protection. And he would rejoice over her and protect her and provide everything for her that she needs to find her fullest joy in his presence. Achan disobeyed God by taking some of the devoted things to prosper his family, and yet, in the end, was left with less than he started. He chose to trust his finite, limited view over God's infinite, perfect wisdom and understanding. How many times have I sat at the crossroads of that moment in my own life? How many times have I sat there and God has said, "I want you to go this way," and I'm like, "This way looks so much nicer, God." And he's like, "I want you to go this way." And I'm like, "But look what's here." He's like, "I want you to go." And I've had to choose whether I'm going to trust my understanding, my finite wisdom, or God's unlimited, powerful, loving understanding of the path he has me on. And when I take a step back, I'm like, there's not even a question. Of course I'm going to take this road. But when I'm in it and it's here, the temptation is to be consumed with what's in front of me, instead of consumed with the God who loves me and is leading me on life's path. We must learn from this. We are no different than Achan and the people of Israel. We are tempted to do the very same thing. Our fear and pride and greed and selfishness, when we have those things firing off, we reach for what seems to fit, trusting what is in front of us rather than what God says. The devoted things only reveal Achan's heart towards God. They only showed what was already there. And it's much like our willingness or unwillingness to set aside everything that does not align with the truth that God reveals to us. That reveals what is in our heart. When we sit here and go, "No, God," there is a trust issue we have with God. So finally, when caught, Achan confessed. Literally, he had so much time, guys. He had so much time to say, "It was me," you know, and confess. But he waited till it was literally like the spotlight was right on him. There was no escaping it. So he confesses, and his actions cost his family, all his stuff, their lives. It's a painful story. But God is at work redeeming humanity's mess. He's still at work redeeming humanity's mess. Jesus had not yet atoned for humanity's sin. He hadn't atoned yet. And make no mistake, none of what transpired there was God's heart. God didn't want death and failure. He even told them to start, "Don't touch this stuff. It won't bring life." But they chose it anyways. So after this confession, all is dealt with. Joshua 7, it says, "Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Anger. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his his people, his city, and this land. Though there are parts of this story that are incredibly difficult for us in the context of our culture to understand. When we look at some of these stories, it's so hard to get it. It is a story, really, though, if you look closely, about our prone to wander hearts. That our hearts just want to go their own way all the time. They pull all the time. And the consequence of sin on us and others around us. Sin is never without consequence. It is a story of embracing God and never condoning sin. It had to be atoned for, as its very presence is a rebellion, it's a mistrust, and a mistaken belief that we are the perfect infinite ones. Because really, when we say, no, God, not my way, we're saying, I know better than you. Which we would never outrightly say that, but that is what we're saying in that moment. Finally, it is a story that includes failure and shows how success creates this environment sometimes for us to be tempted with these things. It created the environment that this story was made. This sneaky temptation to be like, well, it's not a big deal. And each day we have an opportunity to face our battles in full submission to God, like they did at Jericho. Right? As they went into Jericho, Joshua was fully submitted. And have him fight for us every day, every battle you face. You have God there going, I will fight for you. Every battle. There isn't a single one that he's like, you're on your own, kid. Not one. But we must resist the temptation to reach for things outside the boundaries of what God has set for us. We have to guard our hearts vigilantly, ruthlessly, not even a little. As God's people today, he has the same call for us to stay pure. And the Old Testament shows us how not one of us can follow this law perfectly. We can't. He knows that. Hence, we needed a savior. We need Jesus. We're going to walk this out messy. We're not going to do it perfect. And when we recognize that we have picked up something that God has asked us not to touch, we need to quickly deal with it with him. And rest in the fact that you're no longer under the law. We're not under the law anymore. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. As you read through the Old Testament, you're like, thank God, I'm not under the law anymore. But under grace. The law shows us what's in us. It shows us our need for grace. And as you search your own life, take time to invite Holy Spirit to search you and to reveal if you are allowing things to share space with him that are in opposition to the truth of God. Are you allowing opposing things to sit together, a truth and a lie? Because the lie is comfy. Because it's nice. Because it makes things easier. But that's never the path that God asked us to live. He said the road is narrow, sometimes arduous. It comes with struggle. If you recognize that there are things that need to be dealt with, here are three steps that you can take. They will not, for most of you, be anything new. First, confession. Confess to God and others. Do it right away. Confession of sin recognizes God's omniscience. Confession of sin recognizes God's righteousness. It recognizes God's authority. It recognizes God's judgment. And it demonstrates a desire to be in right relationship and fellowship with God. It's not just about putting it out there. It's a space of saying, I want God more than I want this thing. I want God more than I want to be right. I want God more than I want to have what I want. The next is submission. Submit to the word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The word of God has final say. Whether it looks like a big or a little thing, the truth Let the truth lead you and trump every other voice, including your own. Don't let feelings lead you. Let the truth lead you every time. Not from a place of legality, but from a place of trust. Going, God, I know I don't know. And so I'm going to submit to you because I can't see beyond here. Only you can. And the third is repentance. Walk in step with the Holy Spirit, giving him everything he is asking. And do not entertain anything else. The temptation is to let in a little, but a little, even a little, ruins the whole batch. So we want to make sure we're letting God root out those little things. In season 4, which is what we just went through, as we look back at what we've learned, we journeyed through the wilderness into the promised land. And in the wilderness, the temptation was to give up. We've all had wilderness times, I know. The temptation is to give up. In the promised land, where there is much and plenty, or feels like God is just pouring out the blessings, the temptation is to become like everybody else, to let our guard down. When we're desperate and need provision, we're like hanging on to every God's word, like, I'm going to starve if I don't. But when we have a lot, often we get comfy and we let in things we never should, and we let our guard down. Take heart. As we head into the Christmas season, note how much the story happens against this backdrop of darkness. Jesus came into darkness. He didn't come into everything being in order. He came into the mess. And amid the darkness of our own hearts or collective humanity, from love, God sent his Son. And his Son is still working through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So if your story isn't good yet, God is not done. And in humility, invite the Holy Spirit to show you any areas of syncretism. Any areas where you're trying to make the holy and the unholy fit together. Trying to make your way or the world's way, things that you're adopting from culture fit with what God is saying is truth. It remains just as destructive today as it did back then to our souls. And honestly, sometimes it is really genuinely the source of our struggle, the struggle that we're facing. And so I encourage you not to let these things stay and create havoc and bring destruction and rob you of the life and the peace and the joy and the freedom that God has for you. And remember, you don't have to do this. Just like we just said, you don't have to do this by yourself. You have a whole family here with you help you work it through. You have Holy Spirit in you. Jesus paid the price for all of this. So we just have to choose to do it. That's really what it is. It's a choice every day saying, not my way, your way, God. Not my word, your word. So let's pray. Let's invite Holy Spirit. And let's choose to follow him from here, everything he asks. Holy Spirit, Father God, Jesus, our Savior, I thank you that you lead us in the way everlasting, that we are not trapped or stuck, no matter how much we might feel that way. And God, even the hard things, the things that look enticing to just grab along the way from the world that seem like nothing, they are seemingly harmless, God. You're saying, listen, don't even take a little because it's poison. It's poison. So God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would search us. Show us where we're trying to make these things work together when you said, put all our feet, put everything we are into you, to fully trust you, to not try to straddle two worlds or mix in a little of something else. So, Holy Spirit, I just invite your conviction in my life, in our lives. God, I ask that you would use the Word of God to be like that sharp two-edged sword that comes and divides between truth and lies. Where there's deceptions, God, even now I pray that you would just open our eyes to anything where our eyes have been blind, where we're justifying things. God, may our heart's postures before you be ones of submission, of trust. And God, where we're afraid to trust, where trust has been broken by people around us, God, I pray that we would choose to believe that you are who you say you are, and choose to set aside our feelings and trust what you say. I thank you, Lord, that you are not done, that each one of us is on this journey, on this road of sanctification, and that we are not standing before you condemned, but we are standing before you under grace, welcomed as sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.